You know, it's just a moment of time that we're apart. And just absolutely life-changing events can take place, rattle our cage and shake us up. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 4:6, not to be worried or anxious about anything. And he's referring to, you know, if you understand the book of Philippians, I believe 13 times in 4 chapters, the Apostle Paul said rejoice. He used the words rejoice, or referred to joy. But you have to understand the circumstances. He was in a prison cell in the Tullian Keep, which is a sewer system in Rome. It's a sewer system. It's an underground system, is similar in a way to the way our cities have the drains and the water. You know, all the water from the city and also the sewage would run through that. And the worst types of prisoners are the ones that would get locked in there. And it has been said that when he wrote that letter, a scribe wrote it, he spoke the words, which also means the scribe was willing to go down there and help him and put his own life at risk, because anyone who helped the prisoners were putting their own lives at risk. You know, when Paul said sympathize with those in prison, he meant it. And that's very dangerous, because they were associating with criminals now. And that's what the soldiers would keep in their mind, that these people were not good people. They were right along as cohorts with them. So he wrote those words, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice with a positive attitude. While he was waist deep, it's been said, waist deep in human dung. When he said in that letter, he said, I count all things but dung. It's to be taken more literally than you could ever imagine in that type of suffering. He stayed in a positive attitude. He never questioned God. Abraham, it says, against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed, and so became the father of many nations. Against all hope, it means it was a hopeless situation. He said, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So he believed what had been said to him. That's God's word. So shall your offspring be. And it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver. He didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. As Amplified Version says something to the reference of, as he gave glory to God, he was strengthened in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So the way that Abraham, that's coming from Romans chapter 4, verse 18 on through, he's saying, look, God's giving us a key. He doesn't put these things in his word for us to just pass it over. Every single detail, every single word you need to look at intently, because it's in there for a reason. And those who do look at his word intently, like James said in James chapter 1, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues therein, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. It's those, like Jesus said, consider carefully how you hear. A lot of people hear his word, but they don't hear it with the intention that it's life or death. Because let me tell you something, as a Christian, every move we make is life or death. Amen. If we want to stay saved, we have to stay close to Jesus. Because we have an enemy, an unseen enemy who's out to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. You didn't have an enemy before you were born again. You were his friend. He was your father. Jesus said that in John chapter 8. When you were spiritually dead, you had the nature of Satan in you. You see, you were not his enemy. We were God's enemies at that time, it says. It says, when we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. You see, it makes it very clear in Ephesians 2 also. Colossians 1, Colossians 3 talks about us being enemies to God. So Abraham understood that if he, in order to believe what God had said, the words God said, look, Abraham, you're 100 years old, Sarah's 90 years old, she's barren, she's never had a child, even in her youth, when she was young. But now I'm telling you she's going to have one. That's a hopeless situation. That's an impossible situation. And the way he stood on God's word is he was strengthened in his faith as he gave glory to God. In other words, he found his strength in God from that absolutely glued on, close, stick intimacy with God through prayer. That's how we stay close. This is why most Christians backslide daily. We constantly wander in our faith. We're up, we're down, circumstances blown by the wind. Bad thing happens, a good thing happens, God loves me. Bad thing happens, I don't understand what's happening. I just don't understand. I don't understand what I did wrong. I don't understand what it is, and it's nothing at all. It's you're an emotional wreck. You're an emotional wreck. You have emotional problems. And until we acknowledge to God that we have severe emotional problems, He can't fix it for you because you're in denial. We have to confess our sins. He said if we confess to God, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. We have to confess. You know, even the world, the secular world says you can't, a counselor will tell you you can't help you until you acknowledge that there is a problem. We have to acknowledge if you're one of these people, if this is talking to you, that you're an emotional wreck, that every time something bad happens, something bad that's over your head, that you just wonder, I just don't understand what's going on. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. I don't know how this is going to work out for me. Why is this happening, God? And He's pointing at His word, saying, I told you, Abraham was strengthened in his faith as he gave glory to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says to give thanks in all circumstances. You may say, Pastor Dan, I'm not strong enough. I can only give thanks when things are good. We have to be consistent in our walk with God. The reason things are that way is because you probably don't seek God when things are going smoothly for 2 weeks before that calamity strike. Most Christians are just like Israel. He put all that stuff in there. It says that all the things that are written in the past are written to teach us. And it says in 1 Corinthians, that's Romans 15, 4 and 1 Corinthians 10, it says they were written down as examples. It also says in 1 Corinthians 10, it was written down as warnings for us so that we wouldn't do what they did. And what they did is they wavered. They sought God when calamity striked only. And it says in Hosea 13, 6, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. And that's what your average Christian does. They worship God and seek God with their whole heart when it's just beyond them and there's no way to function. They come to church when things are really, really bad, but when things are going smoothly, they don't have any consistency in their walk with God. Why? Because they're adulterous people. They're friends of the world. James said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? You cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ while you have one foot in the world. This is a covenant that we're in. Yeah. He made a covenant. It's the same thing as a marriage. Yeah. You see, if you have a spouse, you cannot have any kind of a strong relationship, an intimate relationship with that person. If you're 1 minute, you're with them, and then all of a sudden you're gone for 2 or 3 weeks. You see, what kind of relationship is that with your spouse? It's not going to last very long. God expects you to stay with Him. Amen. You know, God told the one prophet, He said, go marry an adulterous woman. Go marry this prostitute. So he married Gomer. And she was a promiscuous woman. She's sleeping around. And he said to do it as an example so that the prophet would experience what God goes through constantly with Israel. You see? That's not right. We need to stay consistent in our walk with God. Why? So that when calamity strikes, we say, this is another opportunity to prove that God's word works. Instead of throwing your hands down and giving up. And at that time, if your faith is that weak where you throw your hands down and give up, it doesn't matter how hard you pray, you don't even have the faith to hold yourself up to even get that answered anyways. Well, how do I get faith, Pastor Dan? You do what God's Word says and you surrender your whole heart to Jesus. You take up your cross daily, forsaking yourself, he said, daily, denying yourself. You take up your cross and you die on it, and every day you're fully surrendered to God, every minute of every day. There is no wavering. There's no option. This is true Christianity. Anything else is just playing games and committing adultery on God. And it's not right. It's treating him like a prostitute. You want his benefits. You come to him only when you want your gratification or when you're in need. That's what most Christians walk. They're just treating God like some kind of a prostitute and they don't even know it. Because they're not sensitive enough or close to his word enough to even recognize what they're doing. You see, it's not right. That's not right. This loving God, this merciful God who created the heavens and the earth, he set man in perfect setting, the Garden of Eden with all kinds of fruits and nuts and provision. Opulence, absolute provision. The whole earth was theirs. Everything they would ever need for all eternity was in their hands. He gave them dominion, power, authority. Adam was the little g god of this world, the next world ruler to replace Lucifer. You see? He replaced him with a man, created in his image and his likeness, but Satan despised Adam because he was created in God's image and his likeness. And he knew that since when Satan ruled on this earth as the first world ruler, you can read about this in Isaiah 14, you see, Ezekiel 28 makes it very clear he was the first world ruler. He had a throne, he had dominion. Satan knew that because God cursed him, and all the angels that sided with him, that if he could get Adam to do the same thing that he did, that God would curse Adam. And as a result, there was only two human beings at that time. There was possibly millions, if not billions, of spiritual rebels on the loose. And Adam and Eve, Satan knew, would become the weaker set of spirit rebels. And Satan would take dominion over the entire earth. And that's exactly what happened. He influenced them. God cursed them, cursed the earth. Reality, they reaped what they sowed and they brought the curse in, is what really happened. So the curse is now upon humanity and now Satan has dominion again. You see, but Jesus came to get it back. But now, just like when God told Israel, the land of Canaan is yours. It's yours. Now go and take the land. It's up to us, and it's not going to happen without an absolute war. It is a war. And until you realize the war that needs to take place, you will not be aggressive in your faith to take the land back from the enemy. You have to be very aggressive. It's not going to take your occasional one-minute prayer. You're going to have to release your faith constantly to receive the benefits of God. Amen. And that's why most people don't ever experience even just a little bitty taste of what God has, because they don't take it seriously enough to surrender every minute of their day, to focus their faith constantly to receive the benefits of God. Now, someone may say, why does it take so much effort, Pastor Dan? Because there's opposition. That's why. There's spiritual warfare. It's not just going to fall out of heaven on your hand, although he does send it the first second that you pray, he told Daniel. He said, from the first minute you prayed, I sent the answer. And then he told him, but the prince of Persia came up against me. But I sent in Michael, the chief angel, to reinforce, and he overcame and I got the answer. It took 21 days just to get a simple answer prayer over to Daniel. Because there was spiritual warfare. Every time you pray, there will be opposition. Why? Because Jesus said that Satan comes to steal the word. He comes to steal the word. Why? Because he wants to take you to hell. He wants you to blame God. He wants you to frame God. He wants you to indict God for everything he's doing. He wants you to get mad when God doesn't seem to answer your prayer, even though he already sent it. But because we waver in our faith, we don't stay strong, firm and steadfast in our faith, the result is the answer never comes. And eventually, after two, three, four times that this happens, you get so discouraged that you give up completely on prayer. But I'm telling you right now, if you will recognize what's happening in the spirit realm, if you'll recognize that there is opposition, and the only way that you will overcome it is to be aggressive with your faith, that you can get all your prayers, every single prayer answered. Every single prayer. I don't even question. Every time I pray, I get an answered prayer. Every time. Big or small. Some things take longer than others, but it always happens. Amen. Especially in emergency situations, see things happen so quickly. It's just absolutely amazing. I could give you testimony after testimony of the financial provision and amazing deals and things that we get on everything. It's constant in our life. It's everywhere. Absolutely constant. How would you like to have that testimony? You're thinking, I don't get that kind of break past today. Why not? I just told you we got to stay close to God like that. Because He said He'll honor the one who serves Him, Jesus said. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And we make that choice that we've become the servant. We've picked up the cross. We're dead to our old lifestyle. We separate from the world. Sanctified, separate from all the secular filth. I'm done watching these movies with Jesus as a curse word. I'm done watching these television shows with sexual perversions. People jumping in bed with each other that aren't married. I'm not going to watch this filth anymore because it's going to taint me. Jesus told me to guard my heart with all diligence, for out of my heart flows the issues of life. I'm not going to do that anymore because I love Jesus now. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. It's a tender relationship with God. You love Him so much that you refuse to do anything to hurt the wonderful, loving Savior who died for you. You just won't even do it because you love Him. You see, He said, if you are my friends, if you obey what I command. He said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A lot of people, I talk to them, witness to people all the time, and they actually believe that sometime later in life they're going to give their life to Jesus. But the Bible says that God will not be mocked. You see, He knows their plans, and He'll see to it that it's not going to work out that way. Even though He's out for their salvation, the best that He can, He'll try to save them. You see. But He expects people to instantly respond. There's no reason to wait another day. He's not going to be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Some people are, you know, he says, some sins are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. Other sins trail behind them, he said. Other men's sins trail behind them. He said, in the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. So though sometimes people are, when you first get into the gratification process of dabbling around with evil, darkness, it's not light. It's not what you do in front of your grandma. It's not what you do in front of Jesus. If He came down a golden ladder in front of you, you wouldn't do it. You start to do it and it feels good. Satan accommodates you with all sorts of emotions. You have to remember, for possibly billions of years, He produced the atmosphere of emotion and worship throughout the entire universe. He knows how to produce good, warm, fuzzy feelings. And He does it for the one who obeys Him. Satan. He'll give you all sorts of feelings of love and all sorts of things because Satan takes away his hand and just allows you because you obeyed his command. You've taken his spoken word and now you're producing this sin in your life. The emotions he accommodates you with, demon spirits are producing them. And he allows you to go in. And then just when destruction, just when the field is sown, then all of a sudden He pounces on you and it's over with. That's how He works. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. The one who, you know, the one who sows to please the Spirit. It's who you're pleasing. Who are you out to please? Yourself? The flesh? You ought to please yourself, or are you out to please Jesus? Because if what you're doing is not to please Jesus, you shouldn't be doing it. At that moment, it's darkness and it's evil. It's absolute, just evil. Evil. It's not okay to dabble around in things that are not of God. It's not okay. People that do that, he says, you know, He said the acts of the sinful nature, obvious sexual immorality, that's sex outside of marriage. A lot of people, you know, I know people that believe that if they have sex outside of marriage, they believe in their minds, they conjure up this imagination, if they're engaged, that they're actually married. They believe that. Satan's got them deceived. He's going to take them straight to hell if they died that day. That's what the Bible says. He says, do not let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. That's why we need to fully obey God. This is no joke. He's destroyed two worlds to his account, and the third is about to happen any second. There's major destruction coming on this planet that's unheard of. Unheard of destruction is coming any second. And his saints, his holy people who've chosen to surrender their lives to him, will get taken out. It says he knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for judgment while continuing their punishment, for the day of punishment. He says, God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. Amen. And to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. It says he will punish those who do not know God. And he describes who those who do not know God are. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished. And then he tells you the duration, how long they're going to be punished, with everlasting destruction and shut up in the presence of the Lord and his majesty. So people, a lot of people, like he says, they claim to know him, but by their actions, they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. With our actions, we can deny God. With our actions, we can acknowledge God. He said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me, he just told you, you can disown him with your actions. Whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. Titus 1, 15 and 16 and Matthew 10, 35. But before Titus 1, 16, where he said you can disown him with his actions, he gave you something, a clue to help you to realize you may not even realize what you're doing. He said to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, that their minds and their consciences are corrupted. Then he said they claim to know God. By their actions, they deny him. You see, your conscience, your mind can be corrupted. He says, excuse me, Psalm 18:26. It says, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the wicked you show yourself hostile. That's what it says about God. It says in Proverbs 15:10, severe discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. Ezekiel 18 says multiple times, a soul that sins shall die. And the New Testament, for you people that only believe the New Testament, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, that's old and new. He told Timothy to follow the scriptures. They didn't have any scriptures written down in the New Testament. He was talking about the Old Testament. You see, but he said the wages of sin is death. If Adam and Eve died over a simple command of eating a piece of fruit off a tree, do you think you're honestly going to get away with some kind of promiscuous perversion? Smoking dope, drinking, shacking up, lying? Do you think that's a lot? Wouldn't you consider it a lot worse than eating a piece of fruit off a tree? People don't realize. They just don't get it. Don't you understand? He wants us to be absolutely pure at heart. Some people are pure in their actions, but their hearts are wavering constantly. Their eyes are lusting. He said to even look at someone lustfully is adultery in the heart. It's evil. He says to James said, let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you be condemned. We're not even supposed to make promises. When people say things like, oh my God, or they use Jesus' name, or they do even worse than that. He says to be condemned, he says in James 5:12. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We have to be pure in His eyes. He says, or they'll shrink back at His appearing. And that's what you're seeing a lot of Christians to do. That's why attendance is down, because Jesus is about ready to come. The angel's about ready to blow the trumpet. And because God made sure that they reap what they sowed, they're going to miss the rapture, and they'll have another opportunity when hell breaks loose on this earth to finally bow their knee to Jesus, because they refused to do it when times were okay. There's great persecution coming, and those who are not close to Jesus won't be able to stand. That's why I advise you to get serious, get into fasting and prayer now, because after the persecution gets serious, it's going to be too late to stand. You won't have enough faith to do it. And you're going to gravitate towards a new world order, this one world religion, which is all about love and unity, which are all good things. Love and unity, bringing people together, all those things are good. But the problem is, there's tolerance of sin, and God is a God of holiness. He cannot tolerate sin. Let me give you a great example. Okay? What they want to do is for us to overlook. It's in the name of acceptance. We need to accept everybody. All religions together. We all worship the same God, they say, but we do not. Because they believe, they'll say, we believe Jesus was a prophet. They'll say, yes, you believe He was a prophet like Moses, but you do not believe that He was the Son of God. And if you do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, then you do not believe that Jesus was God. And if you do not believe that Jesus was God, we do not worship the same God. Amen. Don't lie to me with your subtle deceptions trying to drag me to hell with you. You understand me? If they don't worship Jesus as God, they do not worship the one and only God, the Creator. Because Jesus is the Creator. And if they don't think Jesus was God, then they don't believe in the Creator. He said, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. They don't have any relationship with God. They're deceived. You see? It's 100% evil. So this one world religion is forming quickly. Oprah Winfrey has a huge pulpit, has a show called Believe. It's about a one world religion of uniting and acceptance and love and unity. Okay? The Pope, which has been prophesied by an Irish monk over 1,000 years ago, there'd be 270 some odd popes. He's that number. He's a wicked pope. He's radical in his thinking. He just does his own thing. He says atheists will be saved. He believes that anybody will be saved, and he's going around making commercials, sending them around the world, big 2-minute commercials with different forms of religion uniting together in the name of love, tolerance, and acceptance. But what about sin? We must tolerate the sin. No. We must turn from the sin. Jesus said, when he described prophets and Moses to his disciples after he raised from the dead, he said, repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in His name. Today, what people want to hear is forgiveness. They do not want to hear repentance. Why? Because it takes effort on their part. Why? Because it takes a real, genuine heart condition change. Once and forever making a decision to die to sin and to live for Jesus forever. Those who choose to do that will go to heaven. It's not that difficult to do. If anybody's heard my testimony, if anybody's ever been in the world full, as fast as they could, 100 miles an hour, it was this guy standing right here. Fully in the world. Caught up in the drugs, alcohol, sleeping around. Every perverted thing you could get involved in, I was involved in it. With major emotional problems. My father used to abuse my mother, rape her in front of me. I've had 2 suicides in my immediate family. Don't tell me you've got issues. Jesus set me free. He can set you free. Amen. A complete freeness, not a half work. He can do that. So don't make excuses. I will not even listen to it. It's a lie. I will tell you that you are partaking of Satan's lie. You can change, but you don't want to change. Because if you wanted to change, you would put forth 100% effort to do it. If you want to make it to some concert or something, you drop your work, you get out of work early, you just blow your horn and get anything. Get out of my way, I'm getting to that place because I want to see so-and-so sing. You do that. But when it comes to eternity, are you willing to do what it takes to give your whole heart to Jesus? I encourage you to do it. Because this is the greatest life. It's not difficult to obey God. It's a simple one-time choice. He says this. He says, it's impossible for those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. And to make it very clear, that's what He's talking about. He gives you a parable. He says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful for those to whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, he says. Worthless. There is no middle ground with God. We're either in or we're out. He says it's worthless and it's in danger. Danger of being cursed. Does that sound like salvation? I don't want to partake of that. I fear God. I fear God. I tremble before His Word like David says. I'm afraid of going to hell. I don't want to go to that place. And because I truly fear Him, I make sure that my actions line up with the book the best that I can. Like Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Always. That means from the time he woke up to the time he went to bed, he was striving. That means with agonizing fervency to do everything he could to live a pure life, because he knew that he would be judged. Amen? A lot of people think they're not going to get judged. We will all get judged, every one of us. And we're either going to get judged in Christ because our whole hearts were for Him, or we're going to get judged outside of Christ. And at that moment, you're completely, eternally separated. There's no getting out. Hell is not a party. You will never see another soul. Never again if you go to hell. You won't even see people. You won't see them because you're going to be secluded, even though you're inches apart. God's got a way to make it happen. You see? I told you my experience in hell. I felt millions of miles away from everybody. But later on, he also showed me a wall of souls. I can't even describe the size of this wall of souls. They were all just this far apart. And none of them knew that they were next to anyone else. Just walls hanging on a wall of fire on hooks. And there's scriptures that say that he does it too. You see, God doesn't want anybody to go there, but if people refuse to turn from their sin, they don't love Jesus enough. They claim they love Him, but they don't love Him enough to turn from their sin. They're going to have to go there because they're living a life separate from God here. They're going to be living in eternity separate from God forever. God doesn't want, it says He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, it says. And it also says in another place, He doesn't delight in the death of anyone. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But everyone to come to repentance, it says, 2 Peter 3, 8, 9. He wants all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, 4. But we have to surrender. Amen. Amen. I'm surrendered. I'm not concerned for myself. But he does say this, and I keep this warning in my heart all day long. He says, if you think you're standing firm, I'm okay, Pastor Dan. I'm telling you right now, I just read my Bible before. He says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. He said, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. I just couldn't overcome it. That's right. You got tempted by something that no one else has ever been tempted by. It's a lie. Don't listen to it. You see? He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Amen. You see? He says, when tempted, let no man say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one's tempted when by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. And after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death, he says. You know, in another place he says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, he's talking about prayer. So your brother wanders from the truth, the word of God is truth. If one of you wanders from the truth and someone should bring him back, he says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner, he says a brother wanders from the truth. He didn't label him as a saint anymore, he said a sinner. He said, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Sinners don't go to heaven. We used to be sinners. We're saints. When our hearts surrender to Jesus, we're clean. He says you're radiant without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless in his sight. In another place, he says we're holy and blameless in his sight if we continue in our faith firm and steadfast. If, there's an if there. So it's up to us. It's contingent upon our actions. What we're going to do? Are we going to do what's necessary to finish the race? Or are we going to let the devil jump in, put people in our path, and somewhere flounder around the way? You see, it's heaven or hell. Every decision we make is life or death. He says this in Ezekiel 33. He said, if a righteous person In fact, I want you to see this. I can quote it. But I want everybody to see this so you can't tell me I'm making this stuff up. It's in your Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Since we're talking about this, and we never taught on this before. Ezekiel 33. Verse 12. And if there's anything that you should go home and study a million times, it's these verses right here. You couldn't study this enough because this describes how God thinks about people losing their salvation and keeping their salvation. We want to keep it. And if you can get this and quit letting the devil say it's an Old Testament scripture, forget about it. He's a liar. This is God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't think differently about sin. He does not. But if you're in Christ, you're saved. You're born again. That's the difference. You see? He says this. Say to your countrymen, Ezekiel 33:12, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys. And the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. That's what it says. Now, all I've got to say is Adam and Eve. That's all I've got to say. God has no respect to a person. He's not going to treat a Christian who's born again any different than he would treat Adam and Eve. Otherwise, he's violation of his word. He doesn't do that. He says this. If I tell a righteous man that they will surely live, in other words, you're saved, you've turned from your sin, you're born again. He says, if I tell them they will surely live, but they then trust, he trusts in his righteousness. In other words, he thinks that God's grace is just going to cover it. And does evil, none of the righteous things that he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he's done. So he doesn't even remember the past good things he did. He just watches it all out. Why? Because they've done a purpose to do evil in their heart. He says this, and if I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, and then he describes it. He gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, that's his word, and does no evil, he will surely live, he will not die. None of the sins he's committed will be remembered against him. He's done what is just and right. He will surely live. That's a great promise. If we just obey God with our whole heart, it doesn't matter what we've done in the past, He washes all of our sins away. Can you imagine that? And all He asks us to do is stay on the path. It's all gone. If your heart is 100% towards Him, it doesn't matter what you did yesterday or the day before or for the last 50 years, it's all forgotten. He says none of the wicked things that person has done will be remembered. He says done is just and right, He will surely live. It will not bring condemnation. So he's going back and forth, throwing you two different scenarios to make it very clear that he's just. He's 100% just. He's just to the point where he will forgive if someone puts their faith in him and obeys him with corresponding actions of faith. And he's just in the fact that if someone turns from their righteousness or trusts in their self-righteousness and does sin, he's just in the fact that he will judge that person accordingly, according to the violation that they've done. He says this, "Yet your people say the way of the Lord is not just, but it is their way that is not just. If a righteous person turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say the way of the Lord is not just, but I will judge each of you according to your own ways." You know, when Paul the apostle was locked up, and oppressed Festus, it said that he, you know, the governor Festus would meet with him often for a period of 2 years. It said he would call for him hoping for a bribe, but he listened to Paul. It said Paul spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And then it says this, as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, it says Festus was scared, or Felix was scared. Felix was scared. He said, that's enough for now. You see, that's faith. He called that faith in Christ Jesus. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Paul described, he said, when he told King Agrippa, he said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove the repentance by their deeds. That's what he said, I preached. His main message was to repent and turn to God and prove our repentance by our deeds. So we made a lifestyle adjustment. So we started off in faith. Somehow we're back on this again. You got to know these things. I walk, you know, I witness to people just about every day. I've heard some of the most foolish things. I often run into people who are possessed by religious spirits. When I say you need Jesus in the light, the first thing they say is, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Catholic. They do it just like this every time. Another one says, I'm a Roman Catholic, I'm a Roman Catholic, I'm a Roman Catholic. Another woman says, I was baptized as a baby, I was baptized as a baby, I was baptized as a baby. They do that same thing. It's a religious spirit manifesting. I see this all the time. Just about probably every other time I go out, somebody manifests a religious spirit and they do the same foolish looking thing. One woman told me that she said that babies know right from wrong from the day they're born. And if they don't get baptized as babies, they're going to go to hell. I said, they know right from wrong? She said, absolutely. She said, if you correct them, they understand you. I said, that is the absolute most foolish, ignorant thing I've ever heard in my entire life. I said, you honestly believe that an innocent little baby that Jesus said is alive and a God knows right from wrong? And she told me she did. And then I just went on and preached the gospel to her and I explained to her that is not in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Another man just told me he looked like he was directly out of the hippie era. He was dressed with long hair. He looked just like a hippie from the 60s and the 70s. And he told me that he didn't need Jesus because he had evolved. It didn't even look to me like he evolved into this current generation. He didn't even evolve into the 80s with disco clothes, and the man told me that he evolved. People come up with the most foolish theories in their minds to convince themselves that they can hold on to their sin and live for Jesus. You'd be shocked if I should start recording these things, because you wouldn't even believe the things that people say to try to cover their sin. And all God's looking for is a confession. All he looked for from Adam and Eve is for a confession. He said, where are you? He said, the woman you gave me. He blamed it. You know, Eve blamed it on the serpent. Adam blamed it on God. The woman you gave me. You did this to me. You gave me this woman. She gave me this fruit. You see, we like to point the finger and get, you know, a lot of time when people are caught up in sin, they like to point the finger at everyone else and say, well, look at so-and-so is doing. But really, what God's looking for is an acknowledgement of God, not sacrifice, he says in Scripture. He's looking for us to acknowledge him and acknowledge his holiness and acknowledge that we are not holy outside of him and we need a Savior. It's just a simple confession of it. He's just looking for us to say, this is darkness. As long as you love it, as long as you know that you're not going to change, you're going to keep doing it, you're in your heart, you're calling it light. He says, woe to them who put evil for good and good for evil, and light, darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He says, woe to them. Isaiah 5:20. You see? He says, woe to them. Isaiah 29:15. He says, who do their work in darkness, who carry out their plans in darkness, who say to themselves, no one sees, no one knows. Who sees us? But he says everything in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's at the judgment. Everything's uncovered and laid bare. We're not getting away with anything. That's why we must just do good deeds, because he's watching. And when you give your whole heart to Jesus, this is no longer a set of rules anymore. It becomes a loving relationship where you don't have to feel condemned. You don't have to have fear of judgment anymore. He said, perfect love casts out fear. You need to walk the love walk. And if we walk the love walk, you can't walk it towards your fellow man and not walk it towards Jesus by obeying his commands. You have to obey his commands. You know, we don't want to be in and out of church, and when times are bad, oh, everything, I don't know what to do. Then we come to church, but when things smooth out, then you're backslidden again. You're worse off than an unbeliever. Backsliders have a lot worse judgment than an unbeliever does. A lot worse. Much worse. It's not okay to be backslidden. Smith Wigglesworth said, if I do less for God today than I did yesterday, I'm backslidden, he said. And that should be your attitude. If the church doors are open, be running through them. Why? Because this is where God will be able to speak by his Spirit to save your souls. The word is being preached. So we know we need to, in order to stay strong when calamity strikes, we need to have a consistent walk of prayer with God every minute of every day. Just always, when times are good or times are bad. Take a time of devotion out of your day, whether it be an hour, or if you want to get real serious, 2-3 hours a day set aside for God in prayer. You see? You're out there listening to all these complainers and murmurers and unbelievers pour their negativity on you all day. You honestly think that 15 minutes of prayer is going to sustain you when you just got filled with all their negative darkness poured upon your soul? You're going to have to be saturating in the light of God for some time to be able to stay strong enough when all these people come up to you and they pour out their negativity on you all the time. That's what unbelievers are full of, negativity. They complain, nothing's right, it's all a bunch of garbage. You know, I just went to vote the other day and the guy had to complain because I had to get my license, my new license. It's been whatever, 10 years to get a new license. And it was on a piece of paper because now they mail them to you. And the guy got mad about it. I didn't even say a word. He just got mad because they come from California. He had all sorts of words to say. I just turned around and walk. I don't want to hear that stuff. Not supposed to associate with negative people like that. Yeah. Just turn away. He says, turn away from them. So we know to stay strong, we need to have a consistent relationship with prayer. Praying in tongues is absolute key, because you can do it when you drive. You can do it when you're walking and talking, and you can do it all the time. You can do it in the shower, you can do it in the car, you can do it at work. You can just keep on praying in tongues. You can do it while you read your Bible. Praying with your understanding too is important, but praying in tongues should be your key, your go-to form of prayer, especially in these last days when there's so much intercession that needs to be made with the majority of people headed down the broad path. We can pull them off by our intercession. You know, and we have to, you know, you understand, I encourage everyone to go home and read Ezekiel 33 and read it over and over. You couldn't get that in you enough. You see, but that's Old Testament. Just as Galatians 6:7-10, I just quoted it to you. The man reaps what he sows. It's the same thing. You judge each of you according to your own ways. What's the difference how he says it? He says it over and over in the New Testament too. He says, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's some of you were, he says, but you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. You know? And right before that he says, don't be deceived. Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? He calls them wicked. He says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. He said, it's shameful even to mention. It's a shame. He says, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Shameful to even mention it. He said, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. He said, be very careful then how you live. Very careful. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but know what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we just circle back around now. He's going right back to it. He's saying, look, if you'll, like Abraham did, if you'll be fully persuaded that God will do what He had promised, and you will glorify God and be strengthened in your faith by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, He says, look, you'll be filled with the Spirit of faith, He calls it. You're going to have the faith to sustain you. You don't have to desensitize your emotions with wine, He says. That's why people drink. They're trying to deal with a problem. They're stressed out. That's what they run to instead of running to Jesus. But Jesus is the real answer. You see, those things are temporal. It just leads to other problems, and says it leads to debauchery and so on and so forth. So be sustained in your trials. Yes, trials. You know, sometimes we reap the consequences by making wrong decisions, and sometimes you've just bought the field. Sometimes you buy the field and you're going to continue to get a harvest from that field. You know? We've got to be careful in our decisions. If we, you know, that's why He says not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Why? He's a believer. No, he's a believer. She's a believer. No. Believers are found in church. People that don't go to church are backsliders, and they're worse than an unbeliever. They're evil. They're more evil than an unbeliever, because if I go present the truth to an unbeliever on the street, and I'm telling you I do this all the time, if I present the truth to them, they'll say, yeah, I know it, I'm just not ready yet. But if you present the truth to some backslidden unbeliever and say, they get mad at you. I just had one the other day. I told him he has to go to church. The Bible says you have to go to church. And he got so mad at me. He said, it's people. He just started spitting and cursing. All I said, I just encouraged him. I said, look, sir, the Bible says we're supposed to go to church. He said, I don't go. I don't have to go to church. He started cursing me. He says, it's people like you. And he turned it around on me just like they did to Jesus. You're of the devil. You're of the devil. Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? That's what they did to Jesus when he told them the truth. The man got so mad he spit and popped, and he cursed the next person while I was witnessing. He said, you're going to listen to that garbage? And then he walked away. He just got done telling me he was a Christian. You see, the overflow of the heart comes when you bring the truth, you present the truth to these people that aren't going to church. They're of the devil. The devil comes out of their heart. You see? So people, if we're going to find a spouse or find a relationship, they're found in the church. People who lift up their hands in worship and are serious, they read their Bible every single day. I mean, everything is Jesus. Otherwise, Satan will accommodate you and make things go very smoothly. Everything will go well. But the minute the marriage vows are said, you're going to go home and he's going to start to beat you verbally or physically or worse. It's going to be terrible. He's going to be abusive one way or another because he's of the devil. And once the sin has stopped, that sin has stopped, a new one will start, and it's called strife. You see it over and over and over and over and over. Everything went smoothly. I don't understand what it was. Everything went smoothly until we got married, and then all this hell broke loose. I don't understand. You're sleeping around, having sex outside of marriage. Satan was taking you to hell. He's got to find a new way to take you now because that sin's no longer going on. And that's how it works. That's how Satan does it. He accommodates with feelings and makes everything seem smooth. Christians are found in church. If someone calls themselves to be a Christian, the Bible says they're an imposter if they're not obeying the gospel. They're imposters. They're liars. They're of their father, the devil. Christians are found in church. Christians read their Bible every day. They're close to the Word of God. The most important thing to a Christian in their life is Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. And if the Word is not the most important thing in their life, they're not Christians. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you want to be contentious about it. He said, if you continue in my Word, then you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my Word. That's the thing he put the priority on. John 15, the same thing. He talked about branches withered, picked up the fire, thrown away, and burned. He talked about those branches. He said, those who abide in my Word, abide in my Word, abide in my Word. He kept saying, obey my commands, abide in my Word, obey my commands. He says it over and over in John 15 to make it very, very clear that anybody can figure it out that what he's talking about is someone who is sold out to the Word of God like David, King David, was sold out to the Word. You see, sold out to the Word. He's quick to repent. Had a broken heart for Jesus. Heart broke for the lost. Heart broke for the orphan and the widow. So I just want to encourage you and warn you and remind you that these are the facts. We have to obey God. And it doesn't have to be, you know, when things get real silent like this, doesn't have to be. It should be, you obey him because your heart's right. But most people in this generation spend too much time looking at this generation and lusting after this generation. And because they long to be like the world and add Jesus to their life, they struggle in their walk with God. You can't long to be like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, be a celebrity like the world. It's all about me. And expect things to go smoothly as a Christian. It doesn't work well. Hallelujah, Jesus. So we're going to pray for you. Hopefully on Tuesday and Wednesday, we're going to get back to talking about the millennium. I've got so much information, I don't know how we'll get through all of it. I'm just going to share this with you because he brought it back to me the other day. Often when I'm on the brink of sleep or when I first wake up, when my mind's real quiet, he shows me visions of things. I seen this vision. It was very vivid. It was of a very tall, what would you call it? You understand what a waterfall, a big, humongous waterfall. The upper half was a waterfall with an abundance of water. But when I looked down below, it was complete darkness and it looked like it went down into a bottomless pit that had no end. And that's exactly how our walk is in this earth. There's an abundant supply. There's a river of life that flows from the throne of God. And we have a choice to either go up, which is going to take resistance to swim upstream and receive all the abundance that God has for us of life. It's absolute life. Or we're going to just follow the crowd and we're going to fall continually downward. And it's just a consistent downward spiral into absolute darkness forever. You see, we have to make the choice to do it right. Runyo, I'm just going to say this. Sometimes when people, God tells you to believe for something and you know it was God and you start to waver in your faith. If you start to doubt God like Abraham, he didn't doubt God. God gave him an impossible situation, said, look, Abraham, you're too old. You're way beyond years. Your wife's way beyond years. You're going to have a child. It's going to happen for you because I said it's going to happen. A lot of times people start out good. They start to believe God for something, but because they start to waver their unbelief, Satan starts to accommodate them because they start to waver from that whole path. They get off that path. And all of a sudden they're on a path of destruction. They're dabbling around in sin and caught up in all sorts of, tangled up in all sorts of bondages. That's why it's so important to stay very close to God's call. Sometimes we think that we're getting away with it, but he said to make plans outside of God. He called it boasting. He said it's pride, and then he called it sin, James chapter 4. This is what he said. There's an interpretation. He just dropped it in my spirit. He said, let the wicked forsake his wicked way and the evil turn from the path. Let him follow down my path. For my path has much adversity, for it's the narrow path But as they grab hold of me and follow me, I will lead them down this path to life. For there's many instructions and many impossibilities that can overcome by faith. For the victory that will help you to overcome is the faith, says the Lord. So keep your faith in me. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith and keep your eyes fixed on me. For it's those who are close to me that will be sustained in what is to come. It's those who live in me, those who walk and abide in me, who will be overcomers, says the Lord. So press in with your whole hearts and pick up your cross daily and follow me. For I will give you direction as it comes. I will give you what you need, says the Lord. You know, sometimes by the time we're done at the service, it feels like it's a funeral. And it is. It's a funeral to the old man. Let him die. The Bible says we're supposed to mortify the deeds of the flesh that we can live. It says if we live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, we will live. And right before that it says, therefore we have an obligation. We have an obligation. That means it's up to us. And it's not difficult to follow God. It is not. The key is full surrender. He told in Romans chapter 6, he said, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin. The absolute key to overcoming all sin is to wholeheartedly purpose in your heart to fully obey God's word. And when you do that, you'll find that it's not hard at all. But as long as you want to hold on to any sin and keep a foot in the world, you will have the most terrible struggle your whole life trying to be a Christian. It doesn't have to be that way. We have the victory. We've got authority. The devil will listen to you when you obey God. A lot of Christians run around trying to rebuke the devil and he laughs. You know, we don't want that. We want to rebuke. We want the devil to when we walk in a room, we want the devil to take off. He says, not them again. Amen. He don't want to be around you because he knows the consequences. If he sticks around because you're a true believer, you're going to put him in his place. Amen. So use your authority. Use the name of Jesus. And if there's anything you got to get right in your heart, let's just, you know, you renew your marriage vows. It's good to daily take up your cross and follow him. So if you just say this prayer with me, say, God. Say it out loud. Say, God,
I forgive everyone
who's ever hurt me. Say, Lord,
I understand
that in order to enter the kingdom of God, I need to approach you like a little child. 100%
teachable.
Quick to forgive. And responds to correction. I respond to the correction of your word today.
I humble myself under your hand.
I confess my sins to you.
I call it darkness.
I'm sorry, Jesus.
Forgive me, Lord,
for all the worry,
for all the fear,
for all the doubt,
and all the other sins that I've committed.
I confess Jesus
as my Lord.
If Jesus is my Lord,
then the Word is my Lord.
I surrender my life to your Word.
I want to obey your commands.
Help me, Lord.
I cannot do this on my own.
Help me to obey you.
Help me to make the right choices.
Help me to choose to yield.
I thank you for your forgiveness.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
I just want to say this real quick. The key to walking with God is constant yielding. I can remember when I made the choice to fully surrender my life to God when I was 23 years old. I made a decision I was going to stop wavering. I was going to really get serious about my faith. And I can remember the Holy Spirit coming to me and influence me to yield to Him. He'd whisper to me in my spirit, I just have a feeling that I should throw away all these movies, and I did it. Then I had a feeling that I should sit down and read my Bible, and I got up to, I wanted to go read a magazine or something like that, but I just was so sensitive to Him because I made a decision to genuinely turn from my sin, just like you do when you're in church. But I did this in my home. And I just felt like, no, God wants me to read my Bible, and something inside of me wanted to resist that. That's called your flesh. Your flesh is never going to want to read your Bible. Your flesh is never going to want to sacrifice your recreation time. It's not going to want to sacrifice that. It's not going to want to do it. It's going to want to take a vacation. It's going to want to relax. When God's trying to influence you, He's trying to get you to yield to Him. And if you'll yield to Him, you'll find out that even though initially it's going to feel uncomfortable doing what He asks, if it be spending time alone with Him in prayer or fasting or reading your Bible or whatever it is, just separating from the movie, from the movies or the music, if you'll find out that even though it's initially uncomfortable, your flesh will learn to submit and it will get easy, and you'll find out that you're better off anyways. And at the end of the day, you'll feel satisfaction spiritually. You'll feel like, I finally did it. I did what was right. I can remember what the end of that first day felt like. It just felt like, this is right. So part of me hates this, but part of me knows this is right. And from that day to this, For almost every single day, I just continually stayed yielded like that. And the end result is you begin to mature very quickly if you stay yielded. And there'll be days where you're more or less yielded when He's asking you. I'm not talking about sin and stuff like that. I'm talking about like reading your Bible or prayer. But you'll find out that, you know, on the days you don't do it, you're not going to feel that satisfaction. You're not going to feel that closeness to Him. And you're going to, if you really love Him, you're going to say, nah, it was better yesterday. I'm going to do that again tomorrow. I don't want to be far from Jesus. I want to be so close to Him that I can smell the fragrance of the rose of Sharon. Amen? Mm-hmm. So let's stay close to Jesus. He loves you and He's got great plans, but we need to yield to Him. It's very easy to resist because we're mainly flesh. We're mainly flesh. Until we start to mortify those deeds of the flesh, it's a process. And I'm not talking about deliberate sin and stuff like that. That's just completely forsaking Him. I'm talking about the complacencies and indifferences, the sins that aren't unto death but are very bad anyways. Not wanting to fully surrender. So stay excited about Jesus. I hope you... Did anybody learn anything? Mm-hmm. Amen. I learned a whole bunch. So let's stay close to Jesus. Read your Bible. Spend much time praying in tongues. Spend time alone with God. He loves you and He wants to spend time with you. He's the God of all comfort, the Father of compassion, and He wants to bless you.